So here's our opening question. Tell me, what will you be doing this week that might have other people call into question your attitude or your behavior or your comments or your lack of them or anything else that's going to have people question what you're doing, that's going to call into question the things that you're going to be doing, like the words on the screen, that people are going to notice that you're living a bit of a questionable life. And so they're going to challenge you on that. What is it that you might be doing this week that's going to put you into that place? I guess none of us are going to want to admit an answer to that, are you? Playing rounders. Yeah. Do you know, for those of you that don't know, we have a church rounders team now that's made up of a very select bunch of nutters who... meet together, is it on a Wednesday evening? One person has ended up in A&E already from our team. When I say our team, I mean like loosely that ours. I'm not part of that team. And Joe, is you're carrying a leg injury at the moment, yeah? David is the one who challenges the rules and calls into question things that are happening. Anyway, yeah, so there's that. But listen, the thing is, we have this default setting, don't we? When we think about something that's questionable, we have this default setting way of answering that because we think of all things that are bad, don't we? Do you not? Yeah, you're allowed to join in sometimes, you know. So the dictionary definition doesn't help because it focuses on, you probably can't read that. That doesn't help either. Do you know, one day we will get this sorted out. The dictionary definition doesn't help because it focuses on things that are doubtful and dishonest and immoral, as all of the kinds of things that fall into the bracket of what we might be doing if we are living a questionable life. So here's the thing. If that's what a living a questionable life is all about, really, am I going to be encouraging us as church to be doing that? Am I going to be encouraging us as a church to be living questionable lives? Yes, I am. So how does that work? Am I really going to, are we really going to be thinking over the next few weeks how we can do that well, how we can do that really well and consistently, how we can do it so much better than we've done before, living a questionable life? Am I going to be doing that? Well yes, I am. And if we're really going to be thinking about that, and normally people think about bad things that are attached to this thing about living questionable lives, do I really hope to still have a job by the end of July? Yes, please, preferably. Questionable. Yeah. Yeah, very smart. Okay, questionable. But the thing is, listen, if the thought about living questionable lives is having us think, what is this all about? I want to live a good, moral, upstanding, holy life. Then you're in the right place. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to say right at the start of this, before I read this passage, if we are not living questionable lives in the way that I'm intending for it to be focused on during this teaching series, if we are not living questionable lives in the way that this passage is going to be pointing us towards, something is wrong and we need to be living very differently. Now, this is going to make sense, hopefully, by the time we get to the end of this. So turn with me in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the beginning of chapter 3 through to the beginning of chapter 4. And what we have here is Paul, the Apostle Paul in the Bible, encouraging people to live in a way that has other people notice and ask questions, to live questionable lives. And once we've noticed that, we're going to need what he says. We're going to need to work out, what do we do with it? We need to understand, what did it mean for their context so that we can then relate to it in ours and think, well, okay, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to let it make any difference to me or not? So this is where we're going with that. So listen or read in your Bibles or on your devices, whatever you've got with you. This is Colossians chapter 3. We get a clue right at the beginning where this is going to take us, because in the NIV it's headed up rules for holy living. And Paul says this: since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death then whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being thankful and watchful. And pray for us too, that God may open up a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The things that Paul includes here in his time had massive consequences. For those who were listening, those who were reading his letters, they would have been challenged out of their preconceived ideas into a new way of thinking. Had massive implications for their ways of living, massive implications for the ways that other people would relate to them and see what was going on and understand what was going on. And they had to ask themselves the same question that we do: what are we going to do with all of this? All of these things that Paul is pointing us towards, all in the name of Jesus, what are we going to do with them? Are these going to be the things that shape our lives, or are we going to carry on as we were? So Paul starts off then with this challenge. He wants to challenge preconceived expectations. He wants to challenge the normal way of doing things. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church, he did so because what he'd been hearing about them was that the ways that they were beginning to live really didn't look any different to the ways of the rest of the world around them. The ways that they were starting to live looked more like the false teaching of the world around them than it did about the ways of Jesus. And that really bothered Paul. He couldn't get that in it square in his head. So he had to put his thoughts down on paper, and this is what we have here. He wrote this letter to challenge hearts and minds to move away from the expectations of being and living a certain way that the world around them was putting on them, and instead be more like Jesus. In the section of the letter that I read, Paul is very clear, isn't he? He says this right at the beginning: since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts and minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is saying here that now our lives have been transformed by Jesus. We need to let that show completely in the way that we are living. And he unpacks that in more detail in verses 5 through to 11. And the way that he positions all of that is blunt and it's direct. He gets his point across very clearly. It's completely in your face. You cannot miss it. Anyone who starts a sentence, for example, as Paul does in one place, with the words "put to death," well, they're going to get your attention, aren't they? If you hear somebody start a sentence like that, you're going to notice. It's going to grab your attention. And that's exactly what he does. And then he starts listing out all of these things, a whole load of ways of living that have become so normal in the context of the Christian church in Colossae that he's bothered about. And these are the questionable things, the bad side of the questionable way of living. I'm not going to go through all of them, but Paul includes things like lust and evil and anger and lies and disunity and lack of forgiveness, all those kinds of things that Paul draws out here. You see, for Paul, it was simple. Even if these things are the normal ways of living for everything that goes on around us, even if these are the expected ways of living in the culture or society that we live in, for Paul, it's simple. Don't do them. Because your life has been transformed by Jesus. Don't do them. Focus on Jesus instead. And that's where he presents us with this different way of living. One that's focused, completely set on things like this: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Paul focuses on something that excels at forgiveness, love, and unity. Doesn't just tip its hat at it every now and then because it feels that it should. It excels at those things. It thrives on peace and thankfulness and gratitude and an openness to being shaped and guided in every godly way possible. And how? All in the name of Jesus. You know, some of this might be sounding, well, that's kind of like fairly obvious. We know that's what it means to be a Christian. And that's fair enough. But if you're thinking that, just stand up with me if your life is absolutely perfect in every way of these kinds of examples, like the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, thankfulness, peace. Just stand with me if you're perfect in every single possible way, like those things. Are you not hearing me? Just stand if you're perfect in those ways. Nobody's standing up. You know, apart from me, I'm not perfect. Okay. Is that better, Alison? I'll sit down. Look, none of us are standing up apart from me now again, because that's what we do. We're not standing up because we're not perfect in those ways, aren't we? Are we? We can't sit and say, well, look, this is all obvious, blah, 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 or I'm going to switch off listening. Don't do that, because this is the point that Paul is making. Paul's concern is that the Christians that he's writing to here in Colossae, and it's the same for ourselves, have allowed themselves to go along with the culture that they're surrounded by. Perhaps they haven't even noticed it in some ways. But they've been sucked into going along with those kinds of ways of living instead of living a transformed life in the name of Jesus. We can't let the expectations of the world around us shape our lives, can we? We have to let Jesus do that. We have to be focused on how that looks through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of some other person down the street. Because when we live like that, people are going to notice and then they're going to ask questions. When we're living fully in the way of Jesus, we are living questionable lives. That's where we're going with this. We as Christians need to be living questionable lives in the name of Jesus. Shaping our lives, shaping everything about us in a way that other people are going to notice and they're going to go, Why are you like that, not like this? Why do you do this or don't do that? That's what it means for us as Christians to be living questionable lives. And we need to get used to, more used to that, it seems to me. We need to just be more comfortable with letting our lives be on display in a way that has people ask those questions. We need to be comfortable with causing questions to be asked, positive questions, questions about where, what is your faith about, why do you believe those things, that kind of way of living. Back in Colossians 3, in the latter part of what I read, this all comes into view so clearly. And here's where Paul is setting out ways of living for husbands and wives and slaves and masters. What Paul says in these verses would have got people's attention. It would have been massively questionable in their hearing, in their time, because it redefined normal ways of living those kinds of relationships. It redefined normal ways of living as husband and wife, as slave and master. And it redefined them all the way around what Jesus would have there be in place. It changed and challenged the concept of ownership of people as slaves, redefined that completely. And here's how one author picks up on this. He says this: with evangelists and apologists such as Peter and Paul proclaiming the gospel and defining its integrity in an era of polytheism and pagan superstition, literally hundreds of thousands of ordinary believers were infiltrating every aspect of society and living the kind of questionable lives that provoked curiosity in the Christian message. Let me say that bit again. Ordinary believers, us, in their everyday lives, were infiltrating every aspect of society and living the kind of questionable lives that provoked curiosity in the Christian message. And the quote carries on. They devoted themselves to sacrificial acts of kindness. They loved their enemies. They forgave their persecutors. They cared for the poor and fed the hungry. In the brutality of life under Roman rule, they were the most stunningly different people anyone had ever seen. Nothing would be more questionable in the first century than a slave who loved his master, or a self-controlled young man, or an old woman who didn't engage in slander. In other words, this was Paul's recipe for a questionable life in his time. That's clear, isn't it? It's powerful. Paul was totally focused on encouraging people to live questionable lives on purpose and all of the time. He was showing people how to be comfortable with living in that way and be comfortable with people asking questions about why they were living in that way. Now, there's a huge difference, isn't there, between the way we usually think of something as being questionable, dodgy, and the way Paul is positioning it here. The more normal way will be focused on questioning somebody, how can that person possibly dare to be living in that particular way or doing that particular thing because it's just so bad. The questions being asked are probably all about demeaning the character and nature and behavior of a person. But here, Paul's way of living a questionable life is about provoking those questions that can only be answered in the name of Jesus. They're not directly about the person or who's done something to cause the question to be asked in the first place, but actually the question is about Jesus. It's all about the nature of Jesus being reflected in and through the life of the person who's been transformed by him. That's what we need to do. We need to be comfortable with living this kind of questionable life. Be comfortable with causing questions to be asked as we live in the kinds of ways that Paul was reminding the Colossians that they needed to commit themselves to. Do that. We need to be those ordinary believers who are infiltrating every aspect of society and living the kind of questionable lives that provoke that curiosity in the Christian message. That's why I said at the beginning, if we're not doing that, we're living wrong and we need to do something differently. So how can we do that? How can we set about living questionable lives? Well, first of all, we need to actually embrace the concept that we want to do this, that this is something that we realize that God is calling us to, and we're comfortable with it, and we're going to do our best to be that kind of person. There's a simple starting point here. We need to be careful, gentle, and sensitive. And I say that because I was preparing this, I was laughing at myself, really, remembering the kind of environment I grew up in when I first became a Christian. This is slightly caricatured, but you'll get what I mean. I grew up at a time when it was expected that you would be evangelistic in one of two ways. And either, this is the first one, you would be the kind of person that would be expounding biblical truth with great eloquence wherever you were, whatever you were doing, in any conversation. So whether you're on the bus, whether you're at school or at work or queuing for the toilet or whatever you were doing, whether you're in the supermarket, in the park, wherever, you would be the one who would be ready. You would be butting into people's conversations. You would be speaking out for God. You would be preaching on the street corner. You would be declaring biblical truth in any and every setting. And all what would be happening is all around you, you'd see people falling on their knees, giving their lives to God. The great spiritual awakening would be happening wherever you went.
Hallelujah.
It would be good, but the point being is that it was the approach that was a bit, well, I'd want to question. The other end of the scale was that you would be constantly in advertising mode. Okay, now this one was you would be gushing about how amazing your church was, except probably you would be holding off the full story. You would be talking about this amazing place, but you might not mention the word church until you have sufficiently got that person sucked into what you're talking about that they can't bear to stay away from the place that you're talking about. And then what you would do is you would bring them along to church and then leave them and run away. Because your responsibility was done, now it's down to the minister and the church leaders to sort this person out and lead them to Christ. I thought you were going to say hallelujah again there. I have a problem with both of those approaches. Please don't live questionable lives so fully in both of those ways. Sorry, but I'm challenging the hallelujah bit there. The problem for me with the first one was it was rude often. It was in your face. It wasn't gentle and sensitive. Maybe we're too gentle and sensitive at times now, but it had sort of kind of like expectations and connotations with it that weren't necessarily helpful. The second, well, that's way too scary. You know, if you're going to tell people about this amazing place, tell them that it's a church. Tell them the truth, please. Bring them and then carry on journeying with them and walking alongside them. Don't dump all the responsibility onto me or the church leaders or whatever else it might be. But you know, listen, we do have a way through life where we can be living those questionable lives. And we need to be doing that in relationship with people. We need to be doing that in a caring, gentle, sensitive way. We need to be able to be bold like Paul was at times when that's necessary as well. But you know, our job doesn't end when somebody comes in through the church door for the first time. Our lives as Christians are about journeying with people, walking alongside them, sticking with them, being there for them in the good and the bad. You know, the quote that I used before about Paul's recipe for a questionable life, well, it ends like this. Our challenge is to find what similarly questionable lives look like in the 21st century. What will our lives look like if they were really doing this that Paul was talking about here? What does a questionable life for Jesus, in Jesus' name, really look like? What kind of life will provoke those questions, that curiosity about Christianity in helpful ways? Surely that's what we need to be searching for, isn't it? Enabling people to be curious about this thing that we live with, faith, this Christian faith that we live with. Help them to be curious and then have a safe place to ask the questions that we're ready to try and answer. Here's that same author again. He says this, we need the impetus to propel us outward into the lives of our neighbours, but also upward into deeper intimacy with Jesus. We need to become godly, intriguing, socially adventurous, a joyous presence in the lives of others. Listen, that's not going to happen just by chance, is it? We've got to do something. We've got to be intentional. We've got to make a habit of living questionable lives in Jesus' name. And to do that, we need to take a hold of the kind of things that Paul is teaching here and realize that engaging with them will enable us to live with that new set of habits in our lives. We need to put down the other things, what I described as the ways of the world. Take a hold again, the ways of Jesus that Paul is highlighting here. You know, Paul didn't send these letters to the churches that we read about in the New Testament because his thoughts were all shaped around him. This isn't his own self-styled ideas. But he was only ever doing it because he was desperate to encourage people to be living for Jesus, fully and openly for Jesus, having their whole lives shaped around the values of Jesus. And you know, that's what we're trying to do as church, isn't it? Our core values are the ones that we're following, the ones that we're focused on for helping people to see that our lives are rooted in Jesus. And when we take hold of those things, and we think more we're going to be thinking more deeply about them over the coming weeks, then we'll understand what it means to be living questionable lives. We'll be developing habits that bring us closer together as God's people. That's so important. We'll be re-energized as we connect more deeply with Jesus. We'll be more motivated and comfortable to live life in ways that enable people to ask questions. And we can show them Jesus through who we are. You know, as a church, we value belonging. All of these things are on the notice board right in front of me. And if you have forgotten what they're about, have a look at them before you leave here this morning. Don't try and read all the words off the screen. They're too small, but you'll be able to read them on the notice board. As a church, we value belonging. When we make it our habit to bless people and spend time with them, and when we do that generously, then we'll be living questionable lives because people aren't used to that. People around us need to know that they are loved and valued, that they belong, and we have all the answers to the questions about those things that they might ask. The answer is all in Jesus. And as a church, we value growing, don't we? When we make it our habit to listen to God and to seek to grow in our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we'll be living questionable lives. People around us will notice our openness and our unity and our integrity, and we have the answers to the questions that they're going to ask, and they're all in Jesus. And then as a church, we value serving. You know, when we make it our habit to be courageous in our faith, to be innovative in our outreach, intentional in our mission, then we'll be living questionable lives. People around us will discover through our gentleness and respect that they are loved and that we have the answers to the questions that they ask, and they're all in the name of Jesus. You know, these aren't just clever words that we've managed to pull together and stick on a page and shove on a notice board. Please don't do that with them. Otherwise, we just might as well take them down. This is about us showing people, demonstrating to people who we are and what we're about as God's people. You know, over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at this more deeply, like I've already said. We're going to be thinking together more carefully about what it means to be, what it means to bless other people, to bless each other. We're going to think about what it means to share our lives together, to listen to God, to learn about being Christ-like, what it means to be embracing a life of serving Jesus as his followers, because that's at the very core of who we are as his people. It's all going to take us deeper into relationship with Jesus. It's going to help us to think practically as well each week as we go through some of this. We're going to come up with some, we're going to discuss some practical ways in which we can put this into place in our lives. Simple things, not complicated things, but things that we can all do. So right at the beginning of that, we need to hear these words of the Lord again, propelling us into living fully questionable lives. See the words of Paul again. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Lord, help us to, really help us, Lord, here to start rediscovering that living questionable lives is what you want for us. And it's not something that we need to be frightened of, but it's something we need to embrace. Living questionable lives, living lives in ways that provoke questions about Jesus, that provoke curiosity in you, Jesus. So, Lord, help us to rediscover that. that this is part of the life that we live. Show us again that it's not about being geeky Christians in the way that have people asking negative questions and then go off running for cover. But Lord, show us how to live for you in a distinctive, intentional way that promotes compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and unity and love and being open to learning and growing together. Just want us to pause there for a moment. Think about those words that I've just said. They're on the screen again if you find it helpful to read them. Compassion, kindness, and so on. Just look at the words and just dwell on them quietly for a moment. I want to ask you this. Which of those words is grabbing your attention in a way that niggles at you a bit? Because if there are any that are there that are like that, these are the ones that the Holy Spirit is saying to us, I need you to work on that in your life. And we need to do it. Don't hide from the things that the Lord brings to your attention. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with each other. And this is a safe place to do that. Let's just dwell on those things for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit move in power in your life right now. And then I'll carry on leading. Lord, we acknowledged earlier on by not standing up when I prompted it that none of us are perfect in any of these ways. We don't claim to be. Lord, but we do know that you are there. You're with us, holding us, encouraging us, motivating us, and praising us where that's needed and nudging us a bit in different directions where we need to think again more carefully or do something differently. Lord, I pray now that the things that you have put on our hearts and minds for today, Lord, you won't let us hide from those things, but through your Spirit moving amongst us now, then you will have us attend to them and deal with them. And Lord, remind us that we have a prayer ministry team that are here on purpose. And, this isn't something that we offer just to just to look clever or anything else, but Lord, we need to pray together because we need more of you in our lives. And Lord, whatever the issue is, when we're up against it, Lord, and we don't then turn to you in prayer, then that's not the best place to be. So Father, help us to be more open and honest with each other and with you so that we can help each other. And if that means we need to pause and pray with somebody after the service, give us the courage and the boldness to do that. It is a safe place, Lord. Remind us of that. Help us to be bold and courageous for you so that other people will notice that and will ask us questions about it. And then as they do, we can introduce you to them as their Savior. In Jesus' name.